talks about the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life choke believers so that they become unfruitful. We've looked at cares. We're finishing up riches. And then in a few weeks, probably toward the end of July now, we'll pick up about pleasures of this life. And we will talk about how those distract us and how to avoid the choking weeds. Thank you, sir. The choking weeds that can prevent us from walking with God as we ought. Okay, so we want to be fruitful. That's the right thing. It's the good thing. That is the eternally valuable thing. So you have three sheets, basically, or three pages here. The first side is just the review. I'll just read the highlights of the different things, and then we'll jump into the other two pages here. But becoming fruitful disciples, that's what we're aiming at. And that we believe that's what God wants us to do. We believe that that's most beneficial for us and everyone else that we know. Okay? How to become fruitful disciples? We need to become fruitful disciples by developing roots. Developing roots. We need to become spiritually mature so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we're not led away. And the Bible places a major emphasis on being equipped and encouraged by a local body. I do not believe that a Christian can become what he or she should be without a firm and deep-rooted commitment to the local church, and that is to their benefit, as well as to the benefit of the body. We also become fruitful disciples by eliminating worry. One of the songs we just sang is not running ahead of God. I'm trying to think which hymn it was. Run not before Him. Take time to be holy. Run not before Him. Have you ever made choices that you later regretted because you were relying upon your own wisdom, your own understanding, rather than saying, God, I trust your timing, I trust your wisdom? I've certainly done that. Oftentimes that was precipitated by worry. And worry is basically saying, God, I don't trust you in your omnipotence, your all-powerfulness, your all-knowing, and your all-loving character. So therefore, I need to steer for a while and I need to run the accelerator. Okay? And God says that distracts us. That keeps us from doing what's right. We're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him, for we are of concern to Him. So the principles are there. I encourage you to review those. Even if you just take something and look it over, keep it there, put a big the word worry on here so that it, you know, those times come, you can review those. Also, we become fruitful disciples by avoiding greed or avoiding covetousness. And we've looked at quite a few different areas here. We've looked at a multitude. What's better than riches? How to handle our money? And today we're going to look at what true riches are. So that's what we're going to focus on. Because as you study riches in the Bible, it keeps bringing up riches that aren't talking about money per se. And it seems to say these are way, way more superior than the focus on temporal material riches. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The believer's true riches, understanding our true wealth. So let's pray. Lord, help us as we study to learn. And Lord, I know that it's not going to be adequate for the amount of time we have today. But I pray, Lord, that you would just give each of us a glimpse of what we have in you and how insignificant material things are in light of that. And so it rightly takes our focus off of obtaining or enjoying the things that we have, so much as it's focusing upon you and what you have already given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would just enlighten us today by your words, by your truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have three main points today. The third point, there's more detail. But the first point is we regarding the believer's true focus, we have a different focus, the believer's true riches, rather. We have a different focus. Our focus is to be toward God and not toward earthly things. Now, today, I don't have any spaces for you to fill in. I thought time would be tight, and it will be. But what I'd like you to do is maybe circle or underline some things. So we have a different focus. It's toward God, and you might want to circle God and underline not, and then circle earthly things. Okay? It's God, not earthly things. And you see that not only is a good thing, but it's also a commanded thing. And let's just look at it here. Colossians 3, when we preach through Colossians, this was an amazingly enlightening passage. It says here, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, and the idea is if you're saved, you are already raised with Christ. Whatever is true of Christ is true of us because we've been placed into His body. Remember my gingerbread man and the little man inside? If we've been raised with Christ, and here's the command, seek, be seeking those things which are above. Be seeking the above things. Literally, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Our focus, our pursuit is to be pursuing what is eternal, what is spiritual. And notice verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. You might want to underline not again here. Okay? And it's another command. Be thinking is how I would translate this. Be thinking on the above things, not on the earthly things. So we are commanded both to pursue and to ponder the things which are otherworldly. And I would tie that directly into your Bible again. Because the only way you can ultimately focus on those things which are above, pursue those things which are above, and be thinking on things that are above earth is to be in the Word of God, be immersed in the Word of God. I so encourage you to be reading the Word of God every day. I encourage you, and I've encouraged you in the past, read at least a chapter a day. And if you get in the habit, it's not that hard. Read through the Bible every year. It's about a 15-minute commitment a day. 15 minutes. If you're a slow reader or take notes like I do, it takes you a little longer, but it is well worth it. I just finished the book of Job, and every book I look at it is so helpful. And it's like I can understand why God would have me read this. I can understand why He puts it down. What did we just sing about today? Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood? What happened to Job? Yeah, all of the above. Okay? Anyone here lose a loved one? Anyone here lose a child? My parents lost their first child when she was 6 months old. Sandra died when she was 6 months old. I cannot fathom that. Job lost 10 children in one day. What do you learn from that? He lost all that he owned in a matter of seconds. He was informed that he lost 3 different herds and all of his helpers, his servants, except for the ones that escaped to come back. And then when they're not even finished, then someone else comes up and says, your children are all dead. There was a wind and it collapsed on everyone. And they're all dead. Yeah, the first thing he did was worship God. What did you find out? You look at Job. What happens? He's walking with God. Do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Don't let that... How did it happen to Job? God allowed that to happen to Job. Doesn't that change the way you think sometimes? Do you ever think, why is, you know, if I'm walking with God, why is this all bad happening? You know, and it's like, well, maybe you should read Job. Because Job had no idea. He didn't know what was going on. As far as he knew, everything he had helped the widows, he helped the orphans, all of his friends, were, you know, God wouldn't do this to you if you weren't being a miserable person somehow. You know, it's finally come back to roost on you. And it's like, Job was like, God recommended Job. Have you considered my servant Job, who's upright? You know, and all this. What happens to Job? He goes through all this difficulty. He loses his health. And then his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? His best friend says, hey, out of here. Okay? What happens to him? I mean, it's a miserable time. He has no idea. He ultimately learns more about God than he knew before. And God doubled his blessing. He had double of everything he had, and he had 10 more children. I saw that too. He didn't do so until Job prayed for his friends. Then God, I caught that this time. Job had to have a forgiving spirit to his friends with all the false accusations too. But it's phenomenal. Right. And also God, because God never says why. He basically says, God basically says, who are you? Were you there when the foundations of the earth were formed? Do you know about Leviathan? Which apparently is a dinosaur type ocean being that existed at that time. We have skeletons of such things now. You know, does he answer to you? And then he goes through this whole list of all these things. And Job says, I'm speechless. I can say nothing. Because no matter how righteous you are, God is still God. And that is enough. Okay? But again, back to, we are to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. And how often do we preoccupy, and distract our hearts and minds with the things of the earth instead of... Now listen, you have to... We talked about cooking today. Is that a preoccupation? It can be, but it's an essential thing. Can it become a preoccupation? Yes. Some people live just for that. What about, you know, I enjoy genealogy. Is that wrong to do? I don't believe it is. But can that become something that keeps you from doing this? Absolutely. And you can name any activity or any possession, and any of that can become that. If it's keeping you from this, it has taken a wrong turn. It has become your idol. You have set your mind on things below rather than things above. Does God want you to work? Yes. Does God want you to care for your home or your children? Yeah, that kind of occupies us. But not in place of God. Amen? God needs to be first. And that is how we do that. We start with being in the Word of God. We memorize, we meditate, all the things we talk about in Bible immersion. And it starts with reading every day. And again, I have gone through 4 years of Bible college, which I'm grateful for. I've had a good number of seminary classes. I've read numerous books. And there is, and even with all of my training with godly and good pastors and Sunday school teachers, but there's nothing, I'll declare it today, there's nothing that I have done that has been more profitable and helpful to me than developing a daily Bible reading routine and reading through the Bible regularly. It has been life-altering, mind-changing, behavior-transforming in my life. And I believe that's exactly what God says it's supposed to do. Okay, it keeps us, it teaches us, and it focuses us on what is truly correct. It changes our mind and aligns it with what God says is true rather than our false perceptions. So, if you then raise with Christ, be seeking those things that are above. It's an ongoing command. That's something we do throughout our lives. Be setting your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And again, the word not is there. We become preoccupied with things. If it takes our focus off of Bible immersion, then I believe it has become a wrong focus. Because we have been commanded to do otherwise. 1 John 2, we're talking about we have a different focus. It's toward God and not toward earthly things. How about this? Here's another command. 1 John 2:15 through 17. You might want to underline the word not again. Because oftentimes when we're following God, as much as people don't want to hear negative, God, by following one thing, you're choosing not to follow something else. You understand? It's a choice of no for something else. Love not the world. That's a command also. Okay? Continually keep yourselves from loving the world. Or what? What does it say? The things that are in the world. Right? The world or any of its things. Can we love the world? Do you think it's a danger? Do you think there's a reason why John, through the inspiration of God, had to command us to eternal vigilance in this area? Isn't it so easy for us to place our heart and affection on things or worldly things rather than on things above? Absolutely. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That goes back to Matthew 6, where you cannot serve two masters. Okay? You can serve one, but you'll end up hating the other. That might not be how you feel. The biblical concept of hate is an idea of ignore. Okay? You can't love two masters. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love God and something else. I'm writing a paper. I haven't written an issue paper in quite a while for the IRBC, or it's a ministry that I have that kind of stimulate people to think biblically. But one of the things is, the title of it is Signs of Confusion. And the way people don't even have the knowledge to be able to connect the dots accurately, that their beliefs are even contradictory, but their beliefs and their behavior more so. I remember years ago, and this is going to be part of the article, but years ago I saw two bumper stickers. You can find out a lot about people with bumper stickers, trust me. One said, I love country music. I heart country music. You know, you see, I heart my poodle or whatever. I heart country music. I'll never have a I heart my poodle, by the way. I heart country music. And I'm like, neither here nor there. I'm not discussing music at all. I'm not discussing neither here. But the other sticker is I heart Jesus. Now, as soon as you equate one with the other, then there's a disconnect. Because Jesus, you cannot treat Jesus the same way you treat country music. Otherwise, he is just another one of your things. The heart and the heart are the same. That's a disconnect. You might enjoy country music, but you can only love one thing. Okay, we try to help our kids say, oh, I love bacon, or whatever, you know. And it's like, well, no, really, we enjoy bacon. Why? Because love is a very powerful thing, and that is, you love God. You don't love things, okay? Love God and love people, right? The two key commands. But the idea is people don't understand that I love this and I love God, and they put them in the same pool, and that cannot happen. It cannot happen. If we love things and love God and those are in the same category, then we have made an idol out of something. We've reduced God to a slot and taken him out of his godhood. Okay? You cannot love the Father and love the world. Notice verse 16, it gives us a reason. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, which we'll look at, lust of the flesh, we're going to look at that probably the end of July with the pleasures of this life kind of idea. But the lust of the flesh, what your physical body desires, and there's all kinds of desires. I believe even music fits into that, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But and the lust of the eyes, what you see and want because you see it. That's another way to say covetousness too. You're driven by what you want. See, and then the pride of life, that you do things either to look important or make yourself feel important or any of the above, that it directs attention to you rather than to God. You know, pride of life helps us to think of Lucifer, who said, I will be like the Most High. He wasn't satisfied being under the God that created him. He wanted to be just like him. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of these ill-gotten motivations, those things that press us to act independently of God, are not of God. They're of the world. And notice, it's a poor investment anyway. The world is passing away. All this stuff is passing away anyway. Why do we not focus on things? Because it's all going away. You ever read in 1 Peter where it says, all of the things that you can see, touch, or feel, material possessions will melt with fervent heat. How's that for your 401k? Okay? You think it's tanked recently. You have seen nothing yet. Because all of that's going away. It's temporary at its very nature. The world is passing away, and even the lust of it. Lust dies, filters. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's literally abides in the forever. He's abiding in the realm of the forever. We'll get into that more when we get into the pleasures of this life. But our focus is to be different. Okay, we have a different focus toward God and not earthly things, because we're commanded to think of heavenly things as opposed to earthly things, but also the earthly things aren't worth it. They cannot compete. One or the other, but you can't have both, and earthly things don't compete with God in any way. James 1 brings up another concept here. Verses 9 to 11, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Anyone that has money, don't worry, it'll go away. Are you poor? Don't worry, God has something for you too. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. You've heard me say it over and over, and I think it's almost a theological truth, but my father-in-law shared with me one time, he said, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, I earn all this money and it's for somebody else that doesn't care. That won't treat it right away. Won't understand, won't relate to it. Okay? The idea, because it's gone. You don't take it with you. We've talked about sending it on ahead by using your God-given possessions for His honor and glory. Moses also saw that there was a difference between the now and the eternity. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. I remember coming across this in the military years ago, and it just seared my heart. It was in a good way. It just helped me to see that there's other things worth living than you can get in this life. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That would be the pride of life, wouldn't it? Right? He would basically the crown prince of Egypt, and all that it comes with that, all the status and privilege, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, which in the crown prince, in a king type of environment where the king has relatively absolute authority, you can have anything and anyone you want, which is the pleasures or the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. The passing pleasures of sin. Notice it's a temporary thing. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, you might want to circle this, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which he had access to and right to as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For he looked to the reward. He said, one's going away and the other will never go away. Which one do I want? I want the one that never goes away. We have a different focus. Why? Because anything we can focus on in this life does not last. What God offers does last. I've got this quoted here, Revelation 21. I'm going to read to you, and then I'm going to ask a question or two, okay? So pay attention. Revelation 21, 10 through 23. talking about the New Jerusalem. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. I think it's roughly 1,500 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. Now pay attention, real close attention. The construction of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth the beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th the jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Understand that these 12 are very precious things, whether you know what they are or not. Okay, emerald, some of them we recognize. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Huge pearls, okay? Each gate was a pearl. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now what can you tell me about the New Jerusalem and precious things? Number one, the New Jerusalem is going to be absolutely beautiful. You can say that. But how many here, I don't know, maybe, is your sidewalk of pure gold? Just curious, because I'd like to come and shovel your walk. If that's the case, I'll just shovel it and then just scrape whatever comes off of the shovel. I'm not greedy. Okay. The whole city is made of pure gold. It raises the beauty of the city, but it also makes those things. You're going to be walking on a street of pure gold. What is that indicate? It makes it of no true value. Hey, it feels pretty good on the feet, you know, whatever. But it diminishes its value. The pearl, it's like, oh, look at this pearl. Well, yeah, I walk through this huge pearl every time I come in the city. No big deal, right? It diminishes the value of, even though it's going to be absolutely beautiful, it's like, that's only gold. It's only pearls and, you know, all this stuff. It's understand that when we get there, all the stuff that we crave and desire and want are just going to become, that's incidental. Why? Because the relationship that we have with God is going to be the big thing. And He is the creator of all of that wealth and all of those things, and that's nothing to Him. Oh, you need another street with pure gold here. You understand that? How that should alter our perspective on things. Today, gold means something. Actually, it means quite a bit right now. I couldn't tell you what it's valued at. But that isn't to be our pursuit. Okay? It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to earn money. The Bible says don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts. Okay? Where your treasures, your heart will be also, kind of thing. Use your money for eternal benefiting kind of things, because that's how you send it on ahead. But it's like it's not something to be pursued. And why pursue it and all that when it's like, oh man, why did I chase all this? And look at this. This is nothing like, I mean, It's absolutely nothing like I ever dreamed, and it's just the city. We're walking on gold. All right? So it changes the value. It's like it's still absolutely beautiful, but it puts it in its right perspective that we're walking on this stuff. Because that's not the important thing. The God who made it is the important thing. Okay? So we have a different focus. Our focus is to be toward God and not toward earthly things. Number two, at the bottom of that second column there, we have a perfect pattern for this life now. Jesus sacrificed now. You might want to put quotation marks around now. Jesus sacrificed now for eternal benefit. Okay? And we are to be like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, you might want to circle your sakes, he became poor. What did he do? He used his, he set aside his riches so that he could benefit us. And that is a general principle. What can we do today that will eternally benefit other people? That is what God wants us to pursue. Okay? Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. It isn't just an avowal of poverty like the monks do, some of the monks in different religions. That's like poverty for poverty's sake. Okay? This is poverty for somebody else's sake. All right? So it's a different perspective there. And he says, and you through his poverty might become rich. It's ultimately for the benefit of others. That's our perfect pattern. We have a perfect pattern. Jesus sacrificed now for the eternal benefit of others. And that is a good general principle. What am I doing that I can do that can help other people eternally? And that ultimately goes to honoring God or evangelizing or equipping people, ultimately. Let's turn over to the backside now. I want to get to here because this is just powerful. Number three, we have a better type of riches. Maybe it would have been, we have better riches. Spiritual riches from God. Now, if you can get a hold of this just in some small way, I don't think I'm going to be able to be fair to these texts. Most of them are they're all except one is in Ephesians, okay? And Ephesians talks a lot about riches. But we have better riches, spiritual riches from God. Letter A, and then letter B, then letter C. Letter A, the riches of God's grace to provide the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? From a biblical perspective, you cannot put a value on your soul. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Understand that what we need more than anything is forgiveness of sins, and God has given us that. No matter how big your bank account could ever possibly be, it would be of no value in an infinite way if you spent eternity away from God in the lake of fire. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man is still in torments, as I understand it. He had all the lavish things today. But who cares? His riches got him nothing because it was his wrong focus. It was his comfort when he should have pursued the forgiveness of God that was freely offered to him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Remember, brothers and sisters, that our greatest need has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with possessions. It isn't even to do with health. Our greatest need is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, if you don't know Jesus, that is your greatest need. And it doesn't matter what you can accomplish through your positions or your possessions. All of that is lost if you're guilty before God. And each of us are. And apart from Jesus Christ, we are all guilty. God has given us freely the forgiveness of sins if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest of riches, to be right with God, to have our filthy, vile sinfulness forgiven of God by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. It's redemption through His blood. Letter B. We have the riches of God's grace to save us. Now I know letter A and letter B relate, but it was so boldly stated, I put it separately. The forgiveness of sins is one side of salvation. Okay? This kind of gives the full picture. Forgiveness of sins is one coin. You also need the righteousness of God. Okay? You need to get rid of your sin and you need to get righteousness. Letter B, the riches of God's grace to save us. Ephesians 2, you're familiar with 2, 8, and 9 probably. Here's verses 1 through 10. And pay attention. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Unbelievers are not under their own authority. They're serving the prince of the power of the air, the devil. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We deserve God's eternal punishment. We had that coming. One of the conversations I had with one of my former classmates last time is he says, I'm having a hard time understanding that God would send anyone to hell, because most people would be going to hell then, because very few people are Christians. And I said, well, I understand that. That's a fair question. That's a good question. But I said, from a Christian standpoint, we would see it differently. I said, it would be like you and I being in on death row because of something we committed and then blaming the judge because we went to our death. I said, God did not send people to hell. People do. And I gave him that. Remember the S-I-N acronym? We're sinners because of S-I-N. S is because of our sinful actions. We all do bad things. Here's a friend, a gentleman that says, I appreciate the Ten Commandments. I obviously don't live up to them. And I said, no one does. We're sinful because of our actions. We inherit guilt from Adam and Eve. That comes down. We've sinned and we've inherited sinfulness. So we're guilty because they were guilty. And we're also sinful because of our negative end. We not only sin, we want to sin. We like to sin. We have that sinful nature. So we're guilty in a multitude of ways. But I said, God has done... The amazing thing is that God saves any one of us. Because we all deserve death. And I said, the amazing thing is that God gave His only begotten Son so that we could be right with Him. And He offers that to everyone. I said, that's the amazing thing. We were all by nature the children of wrath. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. We need richness, but we need God's mercy more than we need anything, right? God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together. Notice these are past tense. Salvation is a done deal. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 7 now. Salvation is not just to keep you out of hell. It's an eternal relationship with God that's already active, but will continue. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How does that handle you? God doesn't tell you a whole lot about eternity. He's just saying He's going to spend all of eternity to show you His exceeding riches of His grace. And it's like, isn't God good to us now? What's it going to be like? All right? It's going to be just phenomenal. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the riches of God's grace are there to save us. And salvation is not just an event, a deliverance, but it's also an eternal and never-ending relationship of God bestowing His continued grace upon us. That is God's salvation, and that is worth infinitely more than anything you can imagine about material possessions. No kidding. I think when we get on the new earth, we don't live in heaven forever, right? We're on the new earth with the Trinity. I think if we have recollection of this life, and after a while, I can't imagine that we'll forget it. Maybe we won't, but this life will be so ridiculous to us because of our focus. It's like, why did we ever focus on such petty things? Because of what all that God had. Why did we allow ourselves to be distracted by things? Because they are so irrelevant. Because it's our relationship with God that made the difference. And look at what all we have now. And it's freely given to us by the riches of His grace. So we have the riches of God's grace to provide the forgiveness of our sins. The riches of God's grace to save us. The last one here. The riches of God's grace for Christian living. The riches of God's grace for Christian living. Salvation is not only a future thing, and it's not only an ongoing thing as far as God's grace to us, but it's also an empowering thing. God gives us the ability to live rightly today. Romans 10:12 is the only non-Ephesians passage that I actually put in the notes. There's a bunch of extra references that I just didn't have time to put in to cover today, but Romans 10:12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. I have this as a separate point. I said, I got to simplify. What does it mean to call on the Lord? What's another word for call? Pray. God gives us His help when we ask. You have not because you ask not, right? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find, right? He says his point isn't ultimately prayer. His point is saying that it doesn't matter what ethnic background, Jew or Greek, God is the same God over all who call on Him. He's gracious. He's rich toward them. So He helps us. We're commanded to pray, right, to Him. And calling Him in time of need. Ephesians 1:15-21. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, Paul says to the Ephesians, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. And notice this is part of Paul's prayer. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know, to come and learn all that we really have in Christ Jesus. It's like if we understood our standing and our blessing in God, we would have total satisfaction, total contentment, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And I had to cut some more off because of the space factor and the time factor. But the idea is God wants us to learn that now. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would come to know all that they have in God. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, both now and in eternity? It would be like totally change of focus. Why worry? Why pursue those things which are anti-God ultimately, if they're by distraction or otherwise, when we have all of this in Christ, it changes the way we walk with Him. Last passage, Ephesians 3, 8 through 19. And just grab this. Paul runs out of words to describe it. Paul says this, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And Paul wasn't saying, get God, get money. He was saying, God is the greatest of riches. Salvation is the greatest of riches. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What you get as far as relationship with God and also just the blessings of knowing God. Verse 9, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's writing this from prison. And he's saying, don't worry about it. "I bow my knee. I'm in prison worshiping. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." Notice what? "According to God's riches, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." You might want to underline that. That is enablement for today. To be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That comes out of, according to the riches of God's glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To dwell is the idea of being the occupying force. "In your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." And Paul has to stop here. He literally runs out of words. He can't put it into words. What we have in God. And he says, oh, if you would just get a piece of this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is His desire, that is His prayer. He doesn't say, oh man, that you would have all the material things that you have. Paul's not even asking. He's saying, oh, that you may know God in all of His fullness. That is my prayer for you. Maybe it's through hardship. Maybe it's being in prison, as Paul. He's saying, you're missing the point. It's not the circumstances. It's not the possessions. It's the relationship with God and all that we have through that relationship in Jesus Christ. That is what makes a difference. And you can live rightly now as part of that richness that God has provided. Money, when you get into the Word of God, is important as far as daily function, but it's irrelevant in the big picture. Okay? In the sense that that is functional, but it is not our focus. It's stuff that is necessary, but that is not the greatness that God wants us to comprehend or pursue or have our minds on. May God give us a taste of His riches that we have in Christ Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to walk in the manifold riches that You've provided through the Lord Jesus, and that You would help us to enjoy the richness of Your riches by being strengthened with might in the inner man, by understanding of what we have in Jesus Christ, that we might know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of Him, and that our circumstances would be reflected in that, that You, that's not the important thing, that our possessions are not the important thing, that what we have in the Lord Jesus is what ultimately matters and what is ultimately of value. Oh Lord, give us a glimpse of Your eternal riches today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.